This morning's scripture reading comes from chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. Galatians 6, beginning at verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Very much appreciate your presence today. Glad to have you with us. Hope all the things we have to say are consistent with God's word and something we can apply to our lives so that we can be better servants of Him in the future than we have been in the past. Our lesson entitled is Procrastination. I was planning to preach this earlier, but I put it off. Procrastination. Webster says it comes from a Latin pro, which means forward, and crass, which means tomorrow. And so it's the idea of pushing something forward to tomorrow, or deciding I'm going to go forward tomorrow. It's not doing what we're supposed to do. So it means to put off something until later, to delay it. I remember hearing about a woman who tried to get her husband to take out the trash or repair an appliance. And every time she talked to him about doing it, he said, I'll do that when I get around to it. And so she went out and bought him a round to it. So that he always had the opportunity to do what it is she would ask him to do. It's important for us to recognize that procrastination is a bad thing in our life, and it happens to be a problem many Christians have. I've known individuals who say, well, I function best under pressure. So if you give me a lot of notice about doing something, I'm not going to get it done very well. But if you give me just a little bit so I have just a short time, then I'll do better with it. That really testifies to the fact that the guy's procrastinating. If you are given a long period of time to complete a project and you're not excited about it, you're not enthused about it, you're not energetic about it until it gets to be a short time before the deadline's due, like writing your term paper on the last possible day, you obviously are a procrastinator. You are delaying things that should be done. I had a young preacher that was learning to preach under me, and he would always prepare his lesson on Saturday night to preach on Sunday. And I would ask him how he thought of his sermon after he got done on Sunday morning, and he said, well, I think it's the best I could do with the time I had. And I said, no, that time you gave yourself is what you did the best with. If you'd used all the time you had, started on Monday and wrote your sermon, and then on Tuesday improved your sermon, and on Wednesday tweaked your sermon, and on Thursday rehearsed your sermon, and on Friday memorized your sermon, on Saturday you would be able to give the very best, and so on Sunday you do it. I know in writing sermons very often I will write a lesson, and as I think about it, I will change it. I will improve it. And the more time I have, the more improvements are going to be made to that lesson. And so if you wait till the last minute to do it, you may think that's the best I can do under the time I had, but it's not really the time you had, and it's not really the best you can do either. There are members of the Lord's church who will delay to sign up to prepare the communion emblems, or they will delay to sign up to fix a meal for a visiting preacher during a gospel meeting. And what will invariably happen is some other members who's already doing too much will sign up to do the thing because they recognize how important it is for these things to be done. And so when you delay, basically what you're doing is you're stepping out of the way so somebody else can do it for you. And then you don't have to do it at all. And that's part of the reason people procrastinate. What we're going to talk about are four areas where men delay that they should not. Four areas where we procrastinate and we shouldn't. And then we're going to talk about five reasons that we do procrastinate, and hope you recognize within those that these are bad things. We ought not to be doing them. All right, the first thing then people procrastinate about is to do good. They will wait on doing good that could be done right now. We read in Proverbs chapter 3, 27 and 28, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Now the obvious application of that would be financial. Somebody borrowed, you borrowed money from somebody, and they've come to be paid back, and although you've got the money to pay them back, you put them on hold. You say, well, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you. Although you already have it right then, and you could give it right then. But of course, it's not limited to that. All the good things that we can do, you think of somebody who's struggling with something, and you say, let me know if there's anything I can do. And then they call on us. And what do? We put them off. I say, well, I'm sick and I can't pick up my own child from school. Could you go pick him up for me? Well, no, I couldn't do that today. You see, I'm busy watching a TV program. You know, we put it off. If you've got the ability to do it and you owe it, and of course we all do owe good deeds to others, we need to fulfill those. We read in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. That means we are prompt in responding to people that are spiritually drifting away from God. We get on them right away. He says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is one of those things that we may come in contact with and commit and dismiss quickly afterwards. Or it can be something that entrenches itself into our lives. Like the talons of an eagle, it's just digging into your flesh, and you don't know how to shake this sin off anymore. We've got to learn. Sin is deceitfulness. It wants to entrench. It wants to build itself in our lives. Whenever we come in contact with sin, we have to get rid of it as quickly as we can, because it will harden, just like concrete, just like pottery, and we won't be able to change it after that. And so one of the things we need to do quickly is do good. Secondly, we need to escape evil quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. That means that you are not tempted more strongly than anybody else has ever experienced. There's somebody else who's been tempted just like you have. He goes on to say, but God is faithful. And you can't get much stronger truth than that. God is faithful. What is he doing in that great faith? It says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. In other words, of these common temptations I'm going to face, God is regulating them so that only the ones that I'm capable of overcoming are going to come to me. He goes on to say, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I don't know what you think about when you think about a way to escape. I think about Indiana Jones. You ever see Indiana Jones and this giant wall is coming down, this wall made of solid rock coming down like a garage door, and he runs and slides underneath it just in time? When that wall starts to come down, if he delays, he's going to be stuck inside that chasm forever. If he goes too slow, he's going to get crushed by that giant rock wall that's coming down. And so he has to move, and he has to move quickly. He needs to take advantage of there's a way to escape, and I've got to get on it right away. And far too many people don't do that. In Psalm 1:1, most of us are familiar with the idea of the progression of sin conveyed in this verse. Noticing the verbs. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The idea is of somebody who gets closer and closer to the sin until he's involved in it. Imagine somebody who struggles with alcohol, and he's walking by a bar. Now, he could go another direction to his home and not have to walk by the bar at all. That would be a way of escape, but he doesn't do that. He walks by the bar, and as he walks by, he gets slower and slower and slower, and then he's standing. looking in the window of the bar and seeing people come out smelling like alcohol and acting like they've had a good time, and people going in acting like they're depressed and they need something to cheer them up. And as he stands and watches all that, he gets the idea, I'm tired of standing. I think I'll go in and sit. I won't drink anything, but I'll just sit. And he goes and he sits, and then he drinks. You see how it increased. The strength kept increasing on him. And after he gets drunk, he will tell everybody he couldn't help himself, when actually the way to help himself was to take the way of escape, don't walk by the bar. And he could have done that, but he didn't. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. This is one of those sins that grabs hold of us very quickly, and so we've got to get away from it very quickly, just like Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tempted him. He ran away from her. We've got to do the same thing. We can't be looking at a woman that's not ours and then flirt with that woman, and we call it innocent flirtation. It isn't. And then we touch one another's hands or touch one another's shoulders, and we're starting to feel some tingly things. And then we make arrangements to meet alone somewhere. And then we've got fornication. And we think, I couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. If you would have saw her the first time and immediately turned away, you wouldn't have had this problem. We're also told to flee covetousness in 1 Timothy 6, verses 10 through 11. And covetousness, greed, is another one of those problems. As we look upon some item, just like Achan did, the treasures in Jericho, we look at it and we desire to have it. We lust after it. Then we imagine what it would be like if we did have it. And pretty soon we can't think of anything but getting hold of that thing. And we may kill or steal in order to get that thing because we are coveting it so strongly. There's a way of escaping it before sin gets its clutches deeply into us. We can shed it by recognizing, I shouldn't have that thing. I'm going to stop looking at it. I'm going to stop thinking about it. Another area that we should not procrastinate, it is in repentance. We should not procrastinate. When we have slipped into sin, we don't want to delay repenting of that. In Acts 24, verse 25, the Apostle Paul, talking to Governor Felix, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. What is this time? We would call it now. And what are you supposed to be doing now? Now you repent. If you're aware of sin in your life, now you repent. You do not put it off. But he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You know something about that convenient season? It never does come. We've got spring, winter, fall, but somehow convenient never does show up on our calendar. We avoid it altogether. We need to repent immediately. Proverbs 6, verses 4 and 5 says, give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Just like this animal that's trying to be caught, caged by something, you need to run that fast to get away from sin. This actual text is dealing with the idea of being surety for your neighbor. We would call that co-signing on a loan. Once you have co-signed on a loan for somebody, which means if he doesn't pay it, you're going to have to, you recognize that was stupid, I shouldn't have done that. Well, you go to him quickly, and you try to get your way out of that commitment as surely as you can. You don't sleep, you don't slumber, you go like a running deer to get out of that commitment because it's something you shouldn't have got involved in the first place. Dave Ramsey does his seminar on Financial Peace University, and one of the things he talks about is this verse when he talks about running as a roe. And he shows a video of a gazelle that's being chased by a cheetah. A cheetah is the fastest land animal there is. And a gazelle, although it's somewhat quick, it's not as fast as a cheetah. But yet this cheetah comes after the gazelle, and the gazelle runs and darts and moves around and so on, and eventually gets away from this cheetah. And everybody applauds when he gets away. But he says, you know why the antelope, or the gazelle, the roe, the deer got away? Because it was motivated. It was death if it didn't get away. The cheetah was looking for a meal. But the roe knew, this is death if I don't get out of here. And he says, that's the way we have to get out of our debt. We have to just move as quickly as we can to get away from it. Get out of it as quickly as you can. And that's the idea of this particular verse. But the whole thing is revolving sin, that we need to recognize, I've got to repent of this thing quickly. I can't let this thing hang around my life. I can't keep myself in this situation. I've got to get out of it as quickly as possible. And the final thing we need to do promptly is to obey the gospel if we are not yet Christians. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus had received a vision of Jesus Christ. He was blinded by that vision. He went to the city of Damascus. A gospel preacher named Ananias came to him and told him, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you know what delayed Saul of Tarsus from obeying the gospel? He didn't know the gospel. That was it. He just didn't know it yet. When Ananias got there and told him what he needed to do, arise and be baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, he did it. He did it quickly because now he knows what it is he's supposed to do. If you are postponing obedience to the gospel, it must be because you don't know what the gospel teaches. Don't postpone getting somebody to show you what the gospel teaches. In Acts 16, verse 33, the same Saul of Tarsus, now known as the Apostle Paul, talking to the Philippian jailer, he took and converted him. And the jailer, it says, took them, that's Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, that was that their backs that had been beaten, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. That word straightway means immediately. Same hour of the night, he showed his repentance by washing these prisoners. The same hour of the night when he was aware of what he needed to do, he straightway, immediately, was baptized to have his sins removed. The only reason to wait in obedience to the gospel is that you don't yet know the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we talked about this last week. Paul's prayer for the Jewish people would that they would come to Jesus Christ. But he says, I bear them record, they have zeal, but not according to knowledge. The Jewish people were very active and fervent and deliberate in their Judaism. But Christianity is what they should have been doing. And so they had a zeal in the wrong direction. He said, I wish they had a zeal that was according to knowledge, that they did know what God wanted them to do, and that they did that. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, Paul tells Timothy one more thing that we need to flee from. And he says, flee youthful lusts. There are a lot of things we do as young people that we ought not to be doing. We are impulsive. We are impatient. We are, can't even read that word. Impetuous, that's right. We have all these things that we're very quick, very zealous about doing things, but very often what it is we're doing is completely the wrong thing. But we just jump into things all the time. As young people, you need to recognize, until I know what God wants me to do, I'm not going to be doing these things. Once you know it, then use your zeal and go after it wholeheartedly. We need to obey the gospel, but only when we know what the gospel teaches. How many people have obeyed something else, thinking they were obeying the gospel, but really have not yet submitted to the will of Christ? Their zeal is wasted in the wrong direction. Learn what the Bible teaches and then immediately act upon it. Don't procrastinate once you know. And if you don't know, don't procrastinate in finding out what the gospel teaches. Now, we want to look at five reasons why people procrastinate, and then the lesson will be yours. Number one, very often the person who procrastinates in one area doesn't in other areas. But he's got confused priorities. He thinks that something is important, which really isn't, and because he's busy doing that thing which is not so important, he's failing to do that thing which is. Consider James, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 13. James writes, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. This person is not going to waste any time going to a city, getting involved in business, and making money. Well, that's good that he's not procrastinating in that area, but is there something more important that he should be doing first? He goes on to say, wherefore ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. You have this plan to go and make money, but what if you don't live that long? How important is that money you could have made if you die prior to that? Your life is short. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. And then, of course, if you live, then you can do this or that. But what this and that should you be doing? He said, but now you rejoice at your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. The idea that we make our plans without considering the will of God is evil. How dare we think we've got total control of our lives? Verse 17 then, which we often take away from this passage and need to put in back in its context, says, therefore, showing that it's connected to everything that was said before it, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know the good thing to do, but you're procrastinating on that good thing so that you can go and buy and sell and get gain, recognize you're doing evil. You don't procrastinate on the good that you can do. You get that done right away. But people confuse their priorities and think it's more important for me to make money than it is for me to do good, and so I'll put doing good on hold. A second reason people procrastinate is because often they are just disorganized thinkers. They're indecisive about everything. They never know where to begin. They come in, they see all the room is in a mess, it needs to be cleaned up, and they go, I don't know where to start. And so they stand there and do nothing. You could pick up any one of those things that are off the table and put it where it belongs. But they don't. They stand, I don't know where to begin. They're frozen by what ifs. Well, I would mow the grass, but what if it starts to rain? What if that happens? And so they don't. They delay doing anything because what if something happens? Or there's just so much they don't know where to start with it. They're disorganized in everything they think. My wife and I have some friends who wanted us to assist them in painting their house. She painted one bedroom. I painted another bedroom. Then she started on the bathroom. Then I started on the hallway. And the whole time we're doing it, the married couple were helping are supposed to be painting their family room. And we walk into the family room, and they're holding two brushes, and they have two little spots on the wall, and they're thinking, do you like this color better or that one? And I couldn't tell any difference in the colors. Of course, I'm a man, you know. But I couldn't see any difference. There wasn't a hair worth of difference between the colors. And yet they spent the whole time talking to themselves about this one or that one or that one or this one and did nothing. Well, we got half of their house painted because we got busy on the subject. There are people that are indecisive, and that's why they procrastinate. There are others who procrastinate because they believe, oh, I've got more time. I can get to that later. James warned us our life is but a vapor here for a while, and then it disappears. We have a couple other warnings like that in Psalm chapter 144 and verse 4. It says, man is like to vanity, that is, fading away. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. How brief this life is. And then in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, it says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, I may say, well I'm going to do that tomorrow because today I'm tired. What if tomorrow I'm sick? What if tomorrow I got injured and I'm not able to do that? I don't know what's coming on tomorrow. I can't be putting off the things that ought to be done now till tomorrow because tomorrow may be totally different circumstance. It may be I wake up tomorrow, well, I'm going to mow the grass today, and now it's pouring rain. I didn't know what was coming on the next day. It may be I get up and think, well, I'm going to get real busy on studying that thing, and I've got such a splitting headache that I can't even look at a book, much less read the words and understand them. And I didn't know this headache was going to be mine tomorrow. Well, don't make your plans for tomorrow. Do right now what needs to be done. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, or even if you're going to be alive. People do not see that their opportunity is passing. In James 6 and verse 10, we read in our gospel reading a few moments ago, how as we have these opportunities, we need to seize them. We need to take advantage of them. The opportunities are passing away. We don't realize sometimes that one person, well, I think I'll ask that guy for a Bible study. He would have said yes if I'd asked him right then, but since I waited 2 days before I asked him, now his life is too busy. He says, I can't. I missed an opportunity, and I didn't know that I was going to miss that. I could have acted on it when I should have acted on it, and I would have been successful. But I delayed, I waited, because I saw opportunity is limitless. They're not. They appear for a short time, and then they disappear. The fifth reason we procrastinate is because of laziness. This idea that if I delay long enough, somebody will do it for me. That's like signing up to do the communion or signing up to feed the preacher. If I just don't do it yet, somebody else will fill in for me. We would occasionally have personal work group meetings when my wife and I were in Tennessee. And there would be the announcement made, you know, in our small group of so-and-so needs somebody to visit them. Who would like to do that? And I would try to rush across the table and grab Mary Nell's hands because she'd be the first one to volunteer. And I'd tell her, don't do that. We need to get these other people involved in doing these activities. And so she wouldn't raise her hand the first thing. But after about 5 seconds, she got kind of embarrassed. Phew, it went up again. Because other people weren't willing to do what they should have been doing. They keep thinking, well, if I don't raise my hand, then somebody else will. We should not be functioning that way as Christians. We should not be counting on somebody else to do the things that we're supposed to be doing. To put it off because we think somebody else will fill in is purely laziness. And the Bible condemns that. Look at chapter 26 in Proverbs if you're still there. 26 verses 13 through 16. The slothful man says, there is a lion in the way, a lion in the streets. Now that's not factual. That is an excuse to not go to work. Because what if there's a lion out there? What if he gets me? And so I will stay here and do nothing. Verse 14 says, as the door turneth upon its hinges, so doth the slothful man upon his bed. You know how a door is. You close it, you open it, you close it, you open it. What's that old joke? When is a door not a door? When it's ajar. Well, the door is always on the hinges. It stays in the same spot. The same is true for the lazy man. He rolls to his left, he rolls to his right, he rolls to his back, he goes to his stomach, but he's always still there in the bed. How would you like to be described as active as a door? That's what this guy is like. Verse 15, the slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. This is somebody who's eating. He takes a bite, puts his hand back in his shirt, and chews. And then swallows. Then I got to move my hand again for another bite. This is not a problem I have, folks. If it's something my wife cooks, I'm ready to get the next bite as quickly as I can. Love her cooking, love her food, more than willing to move my hands to get it into my mouth. But this man is so lazy. And it's not that the food is distasteful. It's just that he's lazy. Doesn't want to move his hand toward his plate. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit. He is full of excuses. You cannot come up with an answer to one of his excuses to get him to work that he can't top that with another excuse. He's wise, filled with all kinds of ways to get out of work. And you're never going to be able to overcome all of those reasons that he has. In chapter 21, still in Proverbs, verses 25 and 26, we read, "The desire of the slothful man killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not." Here's a man who wants all sorts of things, but he's too lazy to work for these things, and so he loses his life wanting them, always desiring them, always hoping for them, but he never works to get them because he's lazy. But there's a righteous man that not only gets what it is he wants, but he has more than enough to spare, more than enough to share with others. Which one is like us? And then if you turn to chapter 6, we have a lesson from an unlikely source. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." Look at this insect and learn something, lazy man. Can you imagine that, being trained by an insect? "Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." This ant is not ordered to go out and do something. It's not waiting, "Well, I'll wait till the general gives me a command. I'll wait till everybody else is doing it. I'll wait till the elders tell me so." No, the idea is this ant recognizes this is the summertime, this is the harvest time, this is the time that food can be gathered. I got to get out and get busy in doing it without anybody having to tell it to do so. "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" There's that bed like the door on the hinges again. "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. And thy want as an armed man." This idea of I'm just going to take a nap. I'm just going to rest a little while. I put my hands together and close my eyes just for a little while. When you do that, that's where the poverty comes from. You're wasting too much time. Brother Homer Haley used to be a teacher at Florida College, and he said he memorized this verse. And every now and then he'd decide he's tired, he's going to take a nap. And as soon as he laid down and put his hands up, he thought, "A little slumber, a little sleep, so that poverty comes." And he got up and got to studying some more. He said it ruined his life so much so that he made all of his students memorize the same verse so they would stay as busy as they needed to stay. And we need to do that. We need to recognize we're wasting our time sometimes. And I'm not saying you can't nap, and I'm not saying you shouldn't sleep. Obviously, those things are necessary from time to time. But we need to start recognizing when we are becoming poor because of our laziness and reverse that process. I thank you very much for listening. You've been very patient. We very often procrastinate with the idea in mind what I'm going to do next week. But what if next week doesn't come? What if tomorrow doesn't come? What if you had to stand before God to be judged by what you do in the next 3 minutes? Because that's all the time you've got. Are you ready to stand before Him in judgment? If you are a faithful Christian, if you are doing what you're supposed to, there's no reason for concern. I am ready. I don't need to go forward to repent. I don't need to go forward and ask for forgiveness. I don't need to go forward and confess any flaws. I'm living right now. I'm ready right now for the Lord to return. That's great. That's exactly where we want everyone to be. But if you're not there, you have this invitation, this opportunity to get right with God. Are you going to take it? Or are you going to risk having it tomorrow and another week and another opportunity? I hope you don't do that. I hope you don't gamble with your soul. If we can help anyone to get right with God, we pray that you come right now while we stand and while we sing. Number 81.